I have a confession to make. I strongly violated this idol this week. Even as I was anticipating working through this idol, late last week, James Hedinga had reached out to me. I've told James, let me know where there's some concerts going on, and I'd love to, if it works out, it works out. And mainly I've had to say no, but he said, hey, Friday there's going to be a concert, and in Pershing's own army band that he plays in, the strings and orchestra and all that. And so I kind of looked at it, I said, I think we can make it to D.C. on Friday and make it back Saturday. So we decided to go out to D.C. on Friday, spend a couple hours with James and Gloria, go to this beautiful, wonderful concert there with the orchestra and the strings, get up in the morning, grab breakfast, and try to get back here in time to, well, do a lot of other stuff on Saturday. And as I was making these 12 hours of driving for 2 hours of visits and 2 hours at a concert, I was like, I think I may be violating a little bit of the busyness. Although, one of the things that also took place there is one of the great times that my wife and I have, well, one of the great times that Jen has in our marriage is the opportunity to have my undivided attention. And so she had a list. She had actually made a list of the things we were going to talk about. And as we were driving to D.C. on Friday morning, as we got, it's where kind of the interstate kind of makes the little turnaround and that sort of thing. And she said, I think we've kind of got through everything. And I looked, I said, well, it's been 4 hours that we've been talking about these things. And we got, so it actually was very relaxing, kind of. And we got a lot done, and it was a wonderful time. But I was like, man, there was busyness, but it didn't feel super busy, although there was a lot of activity. And I was kind of reminded, and as we sat and enjoyed the concert, sat with James and Gloria, we both were like, that was a really great time together. So there were some things that we did that were busy, but it worked in our schedule, and it actually was relaxing at that time. And that's a little bit, sometimes I would say, of the struggle that we can have a little bit in this. What exactly are we talking about in terms of busyness? What exactly does it mean to overdo it or to overwork it or to overschedule or even to make an idol out of busyness? How do we know if something is an idol? We've been going through this series for a while, and we'll take an opportunity to kind of revisit that a little bit and try to think about how do we determine whether or not something is an idol or something is just something that we need to work a little bit on or it's just a part of our lives. There's also an aspect where there is just a season of our lives. In fact, one of the conversations we had with James and Gloria, they have a little 8-month-old Elijah, is the busyness of life with an infant in your house is this. There's just, and he is now in the mode where, what I said to him, I said, I just remember this time frame is where their reach is always farther than you think. That you think something's far enough away, but for some reason they can reach farther. And that having to constantly keep watch over a child is a very different thing than we were talking about what it's like to have teenagers and adults in the house and how that's a whole different type of thing. Still is always on our mind, but a different aspect. And so as we think about tonight, this area of busyness, let me ask you, how many of you would say, I'm probably a little too busy? Okay, that's pretty good, all right? Some of you are being honest. I appreciate that. Tonight we're going to look at really one primary passage, and then we'll look at a few other passages. We are going to look at the passage where Jesus doesn't say, Martha, Martha, Martha. That comes more off of a Brady Bunch reference. But Jesus talks about Martha being busy. What is it about always having something to do, always being busy, but never being finished? Feeling like we never get to the end of what we have to do. Always moving, but never getting anywhere. How many miles do you put on your vehicle? About a century ago, a gentleman who I didn't know he was a doctor, but Dr. John Harvey Kellogg invented the dry breakfast cereal. According to what he was looking to do and looking to market, he was doing this in an effort to find a convenient and healthy alternative to having to make a skillet full of eggs and bacon that the working people enjoyed before catching the train to work. Thus, the instant aspect of breakfast. Now, there's even more now. Now we're in the era of breakfast bars, and if we want to, and maybe some of you do, you have certain meals that you just do in bar format or something to that effect. In fact, the number one breakfast food in America is, anybody want to take a guess? It's cereal bar. It's close to that. It's actually, Dr. Kellogg is still making money off of it. It is the Pop-Tart. Pop-Tart is still the number one breakfast in America. I don't know. I do love the brown sugar Pop-Tarts. Why do we have Pop-Tarts? Because we don't even have enough time for a bowl of cereal, if we really think about it. It's just on the go. I know some of you eat Pop-Tarts because they're so good and so healthy and nutritious. But that is a little bit of a reminder of kind of where we are. We have really made a lot of steps in terms of how quickly we have to move through everything. But as life has given us opportunities to do things more quickly, we have filled in those gaps that we have created with even other things to do. Another person pointed out that we used to have coffee, and that coffee would have to do things called percolating. Now, we just close it, hit a button, and it makes a loud noise, and then you have your coffee. So instant coffee. Getting it on the way. In fact, if you do it right, you do your morning right, you could actually set the coffee maker to do it on its own, correct? You can have the coffee ready to go so you can smell it maybe and get up in the morning on that type of thing. Gone are the days when families or couples would sit down for the nightly meal where they would, it almost feels like a Norman Rockwell thing a little bit, doesn't it? Where they would swap accounts about how their days went. They would spend evenings sitting around the radio. I'm not that old, but I heard that there were times when people sat around the radio and listened to stations of that. The kids would work on homework maybe. They would maybe watch The Honeymooners. Today, there is so much of an on-the-move type of thing that there is a grabbing a bite at a restaurant or even a drive-through window before going to an important church event or school event or sporting event. Gone are the days where, I'm glad these are gone, when I as a kid had to wash dishes with my mom. I was the dryer, she was the washer. I hated that. But my mom loved it. She had my undivided attention and just standing beside each other and going through those things. We toss the dishes into a washing machine, which does a great job. It allows us to pile into the car for Johnny's clog dancing lesson and Jessica's rugby match. There are not as many days where mom waits for the kids to arrive home from school with a snack and a glass of milk before sending them out to play. While the daylight lasts, today a lot of kids come home on their own. They let themselves in on their own, or they punch themselves in, or at least when they punch the code in, mom gets the notification that they've gotten home. And then they can occupy themselves with television or video games or even their phones and many different things. We live in a different world and a different society. Does that mean that that world and society was better than the world society that we are in currently today? Not necessarily. There are pros and there are cons. The pace of life always seems to pick up. There are times then it can slow down, and there are definitely seasons within our lives. Yep, and tonight we're going to kind of have an opportunity to look at that. It's there's an aspect where we would like to say, wouldn't it be great if we could slow down, right? Wouldn't it be great if we were able to slow down? But I think a lot of us, and myself even, can easily say, but I don't think that's possible. It's easy for us to say, I just feel like we're too busy. And we are in a culture that has kind of made it this way. We can very much be too busy because we don't consider what the alternative is. We are busy because for some of us, busyness has become a bit of an idol. So why are we so busy? What are some of the reasons for our busyness? a number of things I think that at least are worth our consideration. First is this area I would call of unbelief or a lack of trust. We believe, of course, that we are busy because of the external circumstances, right? There is so much going on in our lives. There are the demands of our jobs, the demands of family, their responsibilities, whether it's church or school or life and all those things. But I think it's fair to say, at least, that whether we like it or not, the external things are not necessarily alone the reasons for our busyness. There are, in some senses, reasons for busyness that are nowhere more pronounced than even necessarily when it comes to life, even within church family and around our families. It is easy for us to get really busy, and sometimes it can even be used almost as a mark of, I am doing the work of the Lord. One Christian commentator said this. He was talking about pastoral ministry, and he said, if there is one piece of mail that is certain to go into my not-read email, it is a letter that is addressed to me as a busy pastor. Not that the phrase doesn't describe me at times, but I refuse to give my attention to someone who is going to bring up what is worst about me. I'm not arguing that it is accurate or not. I'm contesting that sometimes people use this term to flatter a pastor or even to express sympathy. The poor man, they say, this pastor is so devoted to his flock and his work is so endless and he sacrifices himself so much. It says this, but the word busy is the symptom not of commitment, but of betrayal. It is not devotion, but it is a defection. The adjective busy set as a modifier to a pastor or a Christian possibly should be considered to sound just as bad as someone who is adulterous or someone who is embezzling in the terms of it can be an outrageous, blasphemous affront. You would say, that's pretty strong words. Well, what does he talk about there? Why would he use strong words like that for busyness? It is because busyness has become a bit of an idol to us. Busyness is not a virtue. Busyness is not a virtue. It can be very much an idol. We better understand it because of, I think, some of these areas. Many of us are busy because we don't believe God. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I would say that I am preaching a little bit to the choir here. God has challenged me even in this process, and some of the things that I've kind of been studying about this is that idolatry can be a part of our schedule. And one thing that I read that struck at me and really kind of even made me think of more about this was, do I honestly believe God can run the world without me? Do I honestly believe God can run the world without me? There is a belief factor here. We are trusting in ourselves. God's timing is perfect. Our job is to be faithful in what he has given us today and to trust him in terms of tomorrow. We easily don't trust him to do the things that we are not able to do. Or maybe we would say we should not be attempting to do. I saw an interesting term. I think they were kind of being a little bit sarcastic. One person called it irreligiosa solicitudo pro Deo, a blasphemous anxiety to do God's work ourselves. Trying to do God's work ourselves. I think this could be very true of many of us who can be a little bit too busy. We think we are too busy because of the countless activities, the job's demands. We don't believe that saying no to some of those activities and demands is even an option, whether it's our duties to the church, whether it's our duties to the ways that we volunteer, or the things that we are involved in. We tend to fill up our schedules till it is overflowing, and we don't trust God to accomplish things in terms of without him being involved. A term that popped up a lot in my study here on idolatry was the term functional atheism. Functional atheism. We declare and believe and proclaim there is a God who is in control and he has a plan for us and he is the one who is over all these things. But functionally, we act like there is no God. As one person put it to define this, we act as if there is no power in the world besides our own. We can tend to believe that God is going to help us as we do what we need to do. There is unbelief. I think another area is self-importance. And you see, we can see how these things kind of flow together. And I think the self-importance, you could probably put an extra title on this. I would say either foolish use of our time or foolish ideas concerning our time. We can, and maybe this is not true of all of us, there are those that it is easy to think that busyness is because we are important. It can tend to mean that, well, we've got so much going on because there is so much importance that is going on. In fact, we may even think to ourselves, well, probably some of the most important people in the world are the ones who are the busiest in the world. I listened to a gentleman the other day who was a pastor of a huge church, and he's an early riser, definitely, but he was talking about what he builds into his time is at 3:45. He is out the door, he is going and interacting with, and he is doing the exercise, and also he interacts with other men who are doing that type of thing, and he talks about what he does to make sure he does a thing called, I like his term, pre-deciding things. These are things that will be a part of my life to actually make sure I get accomplished what needs to be accomplished in my life, and he said it actually has been something that has helped me be way more efficient as a person who he admitted, I'm very much not an organized person. It's probably not a good thing if when someone says, how are you doing, your answer is always, I'm busy. That's probably not a good thing. Now, does that mean that it's necessarily bad? No. I've kind of joked around with folks before, maybe you heard me say it, I'm so blessed, I'm exhausted. I mean, I've just got so much going on. But busyness is not, as we said, a virtue. We think so. We think that this busyness has this importance thing a little bit. Let's think about the example of Christ. Christ never seems hurried in the Gospels. Christ is not in this overthink. Now, there are those who are pressing down upon him, but the only pressing that really happens is really more of a sense that he has a setting his face towards Jerusalem and doing the will of the Father. Probably is not good to brag about our busyness. Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm busy as ever. How about you? Oh, I haven't had a break in forever. Maybe there's a bit of a problem there. One person writing about busyness said this. He said, I am busy because I am vain. I want to appear important, significant. And what better way than to be busy? The incredible hours, the crowded schedule, the heavy demands of my time are all proof to myself and to all who notice that I am important. We live in a society in which crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance. So I develop a crowded schedule, I live under harassed conditions, and when others notice, maybe they might acknowledge my significance. And in that vein, my vanity is fed. Another area that I think falls into this is the area of laziness. I know you're saying, wait a minute, busyness or laziness? Part of the reason that busyness besets us is because we are lazy. Well, what do we mean by this? One reason that we can be busy, one reason that I can be busy, and all of us can be busy, is because we have not put in the time to make the hard decisions concerning what is actually important in our life and to do the hard work to arrange our lives. It takes work to arrange our lives. Another says this, I am busy because I am lazy. I let others decide what I will do instead of deciding myself. I let people who do not understand the work that I do as a pastor or as a Christ follower, and they set the agenda because I am too slipshod to write it down myself. It takes effort to refuse. And besides, there's always the danger that telling someone no, that's a pastor, as a pastor, will be interpreted as a rebuff. He says, it was a favorite theme of C.S. Lewis, and I looked this up, it was interesting to me. C.S. Lewis contended that only lazy people work hard. Only lazy people work hard. lazily passing off or putting off essential work, the essential work of deciding how we're supposed to live our lives, of directing ourselves within our lives, and even establishing what are the values that are necessary within our lives, of setting goals and determining what our roles are within our life. Thinking in terms of, you've heard me say before, I've tried to, and it was some mentoring that I had, which is figuring out what are the most important roles of my life and how do I grow in those roles as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a fellow believer, as a brother and sister in Christ. Even I've been, one area that I've been failing miserably here lately is my role as a son. I'm probably the worst, and there's family in here, I'm the worst at reaching out to my mom and my dad. I really am, and this has been something God's been convicting me about, and a lot of it has to do with, I just got so much going on, it's hard to remember to make the call or make the text, and I do what is true in a lot of our lives is, if I don't schedule it, it must not be important. Some of the hardest, most important work we do is making sure we know what we're supposed to accomplish and scheduling those things out. Whenever we let other people run our lives, instead of the Lord directing our lives and directing our heart, we're going to become busy. This is true in terms of the areas even of parenting. Now, parenting is one of the scariest worlds for a pastor to kind of step into in that. But I am going to say this. One thing that I had an opportunity to learn and understand, and even I've seen it in terms of life, is if the entire family revolves around the kids, life is going to be very busy. But when the kids are a part of what the family schedule and accomplishing is, things can be very different. Even in terms of how does scheduling work, even in terms of when are the meals. I interacted with one family one time. The kids all came in at 8 on their schedule. One kid would come in and they want the food, and the mom would make the food for them, and then the next kid would come in, they want the food, and the mom and different foods. She'd make one food for one kid, one food for another kid, one food for another. I was like, you know, if you actually like said, this is the meal, this is when we're doing it. If you're not here, you can kind of grab it on yourself. Do you know how much less work you'd be doing even throughout the afternoon and the evening? There is an aspect where if we let everyone else dictate how we live our lives, and we're not letting God direct us in our lives, we choose, consciously or not, whom we are going to disappoint. And sometimes that disappointment, I wonder if it is God. How many times are our devotional lives pushed out because of busyness? We grant the requests and demands for our time of hundreds and hundreds of people. In fact, we have in our pockets and in our social media and on the internet basically a world that is trying to get your attention. That is all they're looking to do. The number one goal of marketing right now is this: stopping the scroll. Stopping the scroll. Everything that you're scrolling through, they know when you stop. There was one time I was scrolling, and actually my finger missed, and it stopped on something that I knew. I was like, great, now I'm going to see that ad 20 more times in the next 3 weeks. Their goal is to stop the scroll. Why? They want your attention. The world and everything in the world is vying for our attention when our attention is to be on the Lord and what we are supposed to be doing. We satisfy others' demands and even our own demands sometimes, and it puts our schedule into a subordinate place. Now, some of you live off a minute-to-minute schedule. And I would say, Lord bless you. There's a really important aspect of that. Sorry, I just looked at my wife. I did not mean to do that. I'm going to look up here. Some of you live off schedule. And there is value in terms of that, but a lot of this is not making sure, I don't want to just say, well, all of us are on a schedule and that's going to make you godly, because even our schedules then have other schedules pressed into it and that type of thing. I think it's time for us to get to the scripture. What do you say? Luke chapter 10. Jesus, this passage, pays this visit to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The sisters, of course, are excited. They probably have worked hard in terms of getting things ready. There's a very real possibility by the time we get to this point in the passage, they may have even washed the feet of the Savior when he entered the room. Now, there's an interesting little piece to this, actually early on in this passage. At the beginning of Luke chapter 10, when the 70 are sent out, it talks about being received into people's homes. If you look at kind of verses 5 through 9, it says, whatever house you enter, say peace into this house. If the son is peace of there, your peace will restore, and if not, they will return to you. Remain in the house, eating and drinking such things as they have, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. And really, Christ even had talked in his ministry and the ministries of these disciples, they're going to people who invite you in, and there's going to be a time of teaching, and they're going to take care of you and all of that. I think we could rightfully say by the time we get to verse 38 of chapter 10, it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. This is our first instance of Mary, Martha, Lazarus interacting with Christ. And really what we're going to kind of see here is kind of busyness be focused on. And Mary and Martha can sometimes be a little bit of a controversial passage depending on what kind of person you are. Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? And usually Martha takes most of the hits in this context. And part of the reason Martha's taking the hits is because Martha is the one that Christ is addressing. There are some important questions that really go on here in terms of how do we interact with Christ? Do we serve or do we sit? If we just had church 24/7 and just sat around praying and worshiping and reading the Bible, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, isn't there a time to serve? Do we go or do we stop? Do we grow or do we just grow in knowledge or grow in serving? Do we become a monk or do we keep moving and loving others? Do we focus on works or do we focus on worship? Is it all about service or is it all about faith? Is it all about self or is it about others? Is it about preparing or is it about pondering? Is it about learning or is it about helping? All of these things, there's this context, and really there's this two things side by side. Which is it that we are supposed to focus on? And it says something really important. Look at verse 39. It says there, and she had a sister who, called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary is listening. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. This has got to be one of the most awkward interruptions in a preaching, teaching session there has ever been. Right? If someone came in here and said, hey, Pastor Dave, could you tell this person they need to get home and they need to get to work? Right? Right in the middle of everything. Now, we need to remember some things. Culturally, Martha is doing what she was raised to do. She is doing what she was supposed to do. Mary, it's, by the way, true very much in the Gospels, Mary never seems to move in the Gospels. In fact, even when Jesus shows up at the death of Lazarus, Mary doesn't come out to see Jesus. We never see Mary in motion. Mary is just never moving. And I'm sure Martha would have some words to express how she would describe Mary, that she never moved. Martha goes out to Christ. Mary lies at the feet of Jesus later. Mary's actions went against every conceivable standard for women in Jesus' day. She was violating every standard in terms of in the home, in terms of teachers and those who are learners. It's a very radical story, actually. Jesus is received into a woman's home. No mention is made of a man. It being their home. It is Martha who welcomes. It appears that it is Martha's home. He is teaching a woman, possibly many women, and we've talked about this when we went through Luke. Luke really focused on this. Rabbis at that time did not allow women to sit at their feet. That was a place reserved for their disciples. This story really connects up well with Luke kind of reminds us, you can find it even in chapter 8, that women were numbered among the disciples of Jesus Christ. Women weren't supposed to be sitting down and focusing and learning. Their job was to pick up the scraps of the teaching while they served. Martha is doing what she has been taught to do. And what we have here is this question of, well, what about our responsibilities? Because that's the, I feel like this is one of the big questions about busyness, right? If I get up here and say, you're too busy, probably part of your response would be like, I don't think you understand the responsibilities that have been laid before me. These are the things I have to do. I really don't have a choice. What about responsibilities? How am I supposed to do these things? We see it in verse 40, but we can kind of feel it kind of coming up, which is, Lord, don't you care about what's going on here? Do you not care? Christ does. And so what else happens here is, as Martha is doing her responsibilities, she also gets into the same thing that happens to us in terms of our busyness and maybe other people that don't seem to be as busy. Well, what about them? What about their responsibilities? This pops up a number of times in the Gospels. Christ says, this is going to happen here. And he says, well, what about that guy? What's going to happen to him? And so there's this, what about our responsibilities and what about others? What are we going to do in terms of this? Christ cares. I think it's worth being reminded. What we're seeing here is the reminder that our relationship with Christ is always our first need. But it is not to the removal of responsibilities. Our relationship with Christ is always the first need and priority, but not to the removal of responsibilities. For those that have worked through, how do I schedule? How do I make determinations? How do I set my goals? What are the roles? What is the Word of God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? We always start with, what are the big priorities? What are the first priorities? What are the most important things that we need to deal with? And then as we have time and as we are able to deal with other things. Biblical responsibilities and biblical relationships always include close connections with God. And by the way, they always include close connections with others. Our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others are always important, but we don't necessarily remove responsibilities. I saw this great list of warning signs of overload, and I'm sure there's a zillion of them out there, but this list was interesting. There is no limit to what I do. I can help everyone. I am the only person available to help. I can never make a mistake, and I can change people. These things, right? There's no limit to what I can do. When have I done too much? When have I done that? I can help everyone. Anyone that asks me for help, I'm able to help. I'm the only person available to help. Those are the times in our lives we have to be careful in terms of overload. When we feel we're the only one that can do something, that's not right. I can never make a mistake. I can change people. It reminds me, you could probably write down Exodus chapter 18, right? Moses and Jethro. Jethro actually finally gets the point. He's like, you are going to kill yourself, Moses. Was Moses doing something that was good? Yes, he was the guy. He had to solve every single dispute for the entire nation of Israel. And Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. Jethro says, you've sat alone and you have done this from morning until evening. There's got to be a priority here. Was it something that shouldn't be done? No, it was something that needed to be done. And Jethro says, there are other people you need to train to do this. There's a delegation aspect here. We always want to know what is going on. It's a problem. We should have an itinerary. Satan wants to get our eyes off of him and get our eyes onto the circumstances. And thinking that God does not care was a problem here when it came to Martha. We have to take care of our responsibilities. She says there in verse, as I said, the responsibilities that there was, it says that, she says, don't you care? And that word care is, aren't you interested in or have any concerns to this? And now, there's probably two reasons for this question. Don't you care that Mary is doing nothing, I think is built in there. But one thing that was pointed out one time by one commentator is, there's also there, Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work? Don't you care that I'm the one that is carrying this load because Mary gets to do whatever it is she's doing here? Does the Lord care? And doubting that God cares about what we do can be something that can lead to even some of the unbelief that we mentioned. Does God care? Now, I want to point out, I think it's right to note, Martha comes to Jesus. One of the things that's very much to be commended about Martha is she always goes straight to Jesus. Whenever she's got something that she has on her mind or something that she thinks needs to be dealt with, she goes to him. She doesn't wait. She doesn't hold back. She is right there. She went. She will listen to him, and she makes the right moves. I'm sure she has her doubts. There's some confusions, but she was cumbered about with all of these things, is the term the King James uses. It says that she was distracted. That term means to be drawn out, to have so much going on that she can't properly focus. Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. It is fascinating that Martha is telling Jesus what to do here, isn't it? She's saying, you need to do this. That is something that doesn't happen very often in the Gospels, and when it does happen, usually Jesus' response is not super positive. At least he didn't say, get thee hence, Satan, here, I guess we would say here. Jesus loves her. Jesus wants to give her what she wanted and what she needed, and he wants her to understand this balance. She needs help. She feels she needs help to pick up the load. She thinks Mary needs to pick up the slack. Why won't she do this thing? That term there that it says that she needs to help me. I'm serving alone. Tell her to help me. That is a word that is used in Scripture that is always it's a para type of word. It is working together side by side with someone to accomplish something. She's supposed to be helping me accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Maybe the modern translation would be, can you tell her to pull her weight? Can you please get her to do what she's supposed to do here? And I'm going to be honest, verses 41 and 42 don't necessarily give us the answers that we really want here. In fact, we don't even know what happens after he gives the instruction here. He gives verse 41, verse 42, and we don't know Martha's response. We don't know Mary's response. And we don't know what happened afterwards. It's just a big, huge, here's the lesson, on to the next story. Martha. One person said, I wonder if Martha's so distracted looking around here that Jesus said Martha and she didn't look at him and he has to say again, Martha. No, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Where Christ is going here is this reminder about who he is. He acknowledges. There's words that he is using here. The word worried is the word for anxious. The word of God instructs us that we are to be anxious for nothing. He says that she is troubled. That word troubled is a word for an uproar or being, it's loud. It's the opposite of what we talked about this morning, being quiet. There is so much going on in your head, Martha. Your mind, the voices in your head or the demands upon you that is going on is you're no longer listening to the Savior. You're distracted. You're anxious. Well, what about her? And there are connections here. Again, we need to recognize what our responsibilities are. And we feel the weight of our reputation. Here, Martha's considering her reputation as host, as what it appears to be, is the head of the home. And some of the reasons we have our busyness and we aren't paying attention to the Lord is because we have a reputation and responsibilities of whether it's husband, father, mother, parent, co-laborer, student, teacher. What about everyone else? Shouldn't they be doing that? And what is getting lost here is Martha's responsibility before God. Is she satisfied in serving the Savior? Because let's not forget, Martha is helping Christ here. How so? She is serving and helping with those who are there to be able to hear the teaching and preaching of Christ. One of the things that I always love and hate is when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm looking forward to hearing the message because I was having to help in junior church, or I was having to help in nursery, and I was having to help in here. And I hate missing out. But that's a ministry that needs to be taken care of. Martha is doing something that did not allow her to sit down and learn from Christ. Now, this is the first time, as far as we understand, that they are interacting. Is Martha going to get a lot of time with Christ in the future? She probably doesn't know this yet, but their home is going to become home base for Christ's ministry. The amount of teaching and interaction that Martha is going to have with Christ is as high on the chart as you're going to get. She doesn't know this yet.
And whether she's thinking, I want to be listening, and maybe it was a good reason, or she was thinking, I've got to do all these things. But she was losing track of these things. She was worried. Can you listen and work? I wonder if that was part of the solution. Is her job was to be serving and hearing. And maybe she thought that she was never going to see Jesus again. But she was worried. She needed this reassurance. Do people ever comment to you that you seem too worried? Worry, maybe you've heard it said, is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. It's something that is referred to 25 times in the New Testament as something not to be done. Worry always moves us from relationship to circumstances. It always does that. Whenever we worry, we move from relationships, whether it's the relationship within our homes, within our lives, within our marriages, within our church. Worry always moves us from relationships to circumstances. If there's something you're worried about or something that is troubling you or something that there's an anxiousness about, even within the church, within the home, we always get moved from relationship to circumstances. And what happens is worrying and trying to do the things that keep us from worrying become a way of life. Worrying cannot stop bad things from happening. Worrying does not solve anything. I know you may think to yourself, well, it helps me focus in on the things that are important. Worrying is not the same thing as focusing. Now, if you can turn your worry into focus, that's good. But we aren't supposed to worry. It can keep us from solving problems. It is almost like there's just this acknowledgement. We're not going to be able to do this. I had written down here from worry a long time ago, worry is like listening to a country song. You can lose your honey, your truck, and your dog, and all you're going to do is cry on your guitar. You're not going to accomplish anything. Worrying won't do that. And he's saying, Martha, here, you're not accomplishing anything. You're not getting out of whether it's serving me or serving these people so that I might serve them. You're not getting the blessing out of this because you're so focused on the circumstances. And you're not focused on what is being accomplished here, what I am doing, and what even the Lord is doing. Worrying gets us very dangerously close to the view that God does not care, right? Or that God is, to go back to where we started, not in control. Worry gets us too close to that. That's where we get most of our busyness and concern. We know God is in control, but we are not reminded about the fact that we are to be anxious about nothing, that we are to be prayerful about everything and thankful for all things. God is very good to Martha here. I wish we could have the response recorded, but we don't get it. We don't even get the word she says. Yes, Master. Did she get back to work? Did she drop everything? Did Mary all of a sudden shake out of whatever she was doing and say, oh, Martha, I'm so sorry, let me help. We have none of that. We just have Christ giving this reminder about him being the priority, to which I come back to what I said before. Relationship with our Savior, with Christ, is always our first need and priority, but not to the removal of responsibilities. There are still responsibilities at hand. Ironside said, it is so easy to become burdened with our daily responsibilities and neglect to spend time at the feet of Jesus. We need, if anything, to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to be in his word. We need to be under his preaching and teaching. We need to, you're here on a Sunday night, so you're at the highest percentile of church attendance in the whole country. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit, but there are times in our lives where the distractions of the busyness are keeping us from our time under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and our time in God's Word, and that definitely means our schedule is an idol and our busyness is an idol. Listen. I think we can at least say Martha was listening here. And the other thing is Mary is choosing the good part. Well, what does that mean? He says that there is a one thing to kind of work with. There's one thing that is needed, he says in verse 42. That's the better. We're going to talk about the better here in a little bit. Mary chose for herself. Mary chose this good part, this beneficial part, this portion. I think it is important to say that it is the good part. Another commentator pointed out what he's saying is that was the best part, but there are other parts to Mary's life. She chose the good part here. There are other things she definitely would have had responsibility for. This is the excellent one. And then there are times to be able to do those other things. MacArthur said, human instinct seems to tell us that what we do is more important than what we believe. But that is a false instinct. This is an important reminder, this text, of who we are is so much important, more important than what we do. And who we are learning from and what we believe has to be the first priority in terms of what happens after that. Not to the removal of responsibilities, not to the removal of the things that we're supposed to be doing, but that has to be first. In Galatians, when Paul kind of is working through this, Paul says in chapter 3, he talks to them about falling for the lie that they had to perform in order to earn God's love. That's a lie. Now, does that mean we don't perform? Does that mean we don't do the way of God and the work of God? No, but when we think that's the way we earn God's love, there's a problem. And what happens is duty too often goes before devotion. Duty does not come before devotion. The duty comes out of the devotion. Responsibilities. We talk about how, you heard me say, anxiousness moves us from the circumstances, moves us away from the, towards the circumstances and from the relationship. Responsibilities always tend to cloud the relationships. Have you noticed that? The more responsibilities they have, the more you've got to do, the more you've got to get done, the less relational aspect there seems to be within our relationships. Then it just becomes, has there ever been someone that you really, really loved being around until then there was just way too much drama? Or there was just way too much to having to do this and do that. And it's just hard and it's difficult. And it stops becoming about, I love them. And it starts becoming about, this is just hard. And I don't know if I have the time for this. And this is just taking up my time and energy and effort. Well, what's happened? You've gotten to the circumstances instead of focusing in on the relationship. And the same is true when it comes to our Christ. The relationship with Christ is the needful thing that Christ is talking about here. That's the needful, good part. That is always what is needed. That is always first what is needed to the pushing aside of everything else. How do we make sure we focus on Christ? How do we make sure that that is the priority? What is something that needs to be moved or removed or shortened to focus on the needful part of my relationship with Christ, my walk with Christ? Maybe we'd ask this question, what is my prioritization chart? And the first priority is always my relationship with Christ, always. And then very close to that is our relationships that God has given us within our homes, within our marriages, within our family, within our church family, within those that are without, as we read about this morning. Relationships are still supposed to be the priority, and within those relationships, then as a result of those things, we do have responsibilities. But again, the prioritization should stay the same. Here's the prioritization in terms of relationships. The responsibilities should have the same prioritization chart. We tend to prioritize in terms of our responsibilities the things with which we have the least amount of relationship, don't we? The people and responsibilities and work with which we have the least amount of relationships. So if God's going to give us relationships, that's good, but our priorities need to match up in those ways. So what happens when we get so busy? Like I said, I wish that we had a little bit more. It'll be interesting. Maybe we'll find out someday. We've been coming up with a priority chart of what we want to ask Christ about the scripture that we don't get to fill in the blanks. Did Mary get up or did Martha sit down? What happened next? Right? How did that work itself out? But Luke here determines, I've said enough. And it kind of moves on to the next one. And moves on to the next place. So this too much, this too manyness, what are some of the results that happen here in terms of this? Well, I think we can kind of see this a little bit in the text. We'll kind of look at it there. Look at verse 40 again. It says that Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. But what do we have here? We have me. Is Martha concerned or caring at this point in this conversation about Christ's teaching? There's a very real possibility she actually is doing an interruption here. Now, maybe not. Maybe there was a break in the teaching. Maybe there was some conversation going on. But Martha is only thinking about herself. Excuse me. She is thinking about me. This is an inevitable thing because the roots of busyness can be selfish. The fruit cannot otherwise be anything other than self-centeredness. Because it happens as a result of it being about us, it continues to be about us. We continue to overschedule. We continue to believe that we are indispensable. We continue to believe that God and the world that God has put us into cannot possibly function unless we do everything that is on our responsibility list. But what happens is our stress goes up and even our resentment. I saw a list of just quotes that can happen, something like this. Can't you see I'm busy? Can't you let me have a minute to myself? Why am I the only one doing anything around here? Why am I the only one that can do this right? I give and give and give and give and no one seems to help me out. When do I get time for myself? Why do I have to do the work for myself? And what did Martha say here? Tell her to help me. And what happens is it becomes about me, because about my schedule, my calendar, my to-do list, my pressures, my importance, my indispensability. I'm the only one that's doing anything around here. I am the martyr. I am the center of this storm. Me, 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 me. The busier we get, the more it becomes about me. There's also separation. I think it's easy to empathize and sympathize with Martha, isn't it? She was doing the work. She was the responsible one. She's prepared. She's planned. She's done all these things. Who can fault her? But we should be reminded that Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is at her home. Because the other question here is, it's got to be asked. I apologize to anyone who may push back against this. Did Martha plan too big a spread? Did Martha plan too much super hosting? Did Martha plan this whole big, Jesus is coming? And would there be anything necessarily wrong with that? Not necessarily. But if because she planned all of this to do all of this, the really focus on all of those things is that all of that she planned took away from the most important thing she'd be doing, which is being able to sit at the feet of her Savior. Did it really need to be that much? One commentator said this: she had the bread of life at her home, but she was in the kitchen rolling bread dough. The desire of the nations had shown up at her doorstep, and she was turning her thoughts to what everyone else might want for dinner. We can do this as well. We choose crowded calendars over communion with God, day to week to month. And what happens is when we are not prioritizing our relationship with God, we experience separation from God. We are not walking with Him. We are not drawing near to Him so that He might draw near to us. We worship at the altar of our schedule, and we are not worshiping Christ. And this separation continues to happen. I put down here Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me, He will hide me and set me high upon a rock. If we're not focusing and making sure He's the priority, we will experience separation. There's also a sacrifice of the better. Well, what does that mean? And what we see here, this is kind of pulling out of Mary has chosen the good part, or that word is the better part, the part that is needed. So what does that mean here? Jesus is emphasizing here, again, this prioritization. And busyness cheats us out of some of the better things in life. And we lose out on stuff. We lose out on things. So one of the things that is definitely there, I think you can understand as soon as you see it, we lose a sense of peace. Do you have peace in your life because of your busyness? When our lives are so crammed full of all this stuff that we have to do, when we don't have those moments of quiet, when we don't have those moments where we can focus on the Lord, we need to sit. We need to study and consider the Word of God. We need to pray. We don't have as many opportunities, it feels like, these days to sit and to consider the Lord. We lose this sense of peace, and it's stuff that we have brought on ourselves. I think we also lose a sense of pace. Life, when we are doing life well, I believe, and following what God wants us to do, there is a good rhythm to our lives. Busyness often feels like you're always out of rhythm. Always out of rhythm. I remember studying a long time ago. I actually studied it because I was working overnighters and was talking about what overnighters do to even the rhythm of your sleep. It takes 2 days to rhythm out from an overnight shift to not on an overnight shift, which means about the time a person who's working overnight has their 2 days in the weekend of being on a day shift, and their body's finally adjusted, they're back to the night shift. And what this study was actually a Harvard study. Harvard was pointing out the way that people do these shifts promises their bodies will never be in a proper sleep rhythm. And the damage it does to their bodies over the long haul at just a physical level is almost unmeasured. There's supposed to be a rhythm. There is supposed to be the seasons of life. We even think about the seasons that the Creator puts into place. All of this pace. And unfortunately, all of life seems to go at the same pace. You ever feel like you're like, I think we're about to get to a not so busy stretch, and you get there and you realize this is not a not busy stretch. It's just all busy. We make our weekends busy. Our lives at home, even coming home from the work that we have done, can be very busy. We don't have a sense of rhythm, and even our time with the Lord has no sense of rhythm. And I fall into this often, and when my devotions, and I'll admit it, right now currently to my devotions are not in a rhythm. They are more in, all right, I got to find some time to get kind of set aside and do this. And I've been in a process right now where I need to get back into getting into the proper rhythm of my time with the Lord and my time in prayer. And the reason I'm not in that rhythm is because I'm busy. And I don't have that sense of this pace. I saw this one also. We lose a sense of place. I saw a great question. It was in another place. When's the last time you enjoyed the scenery on your drive to church or work? When's the last time you enjoyed the scenery? I feel like I do so much driving and so busy, I find myself making wrong turns. I always go the same two places, home, church, and my brain almost shuts off, and it was a fascinating question. When's the last time you considered the handiwork of the Lord in creation? Stopped and thought about the clouds and the stars and the skies. Oh, great. Now Pastor Dave's going all contemplative and things like that. When's the last time you've given God the glory for what he has done in the world around us and been able to stop and actually recognize I am in this place that God has created? When's the last time... Me, it's probably going to surprise you, Sundays are a little hectic for me. In fact, I will say this, Palm Sunday morning, this is now my third year of doing Palm Sunday morning, because of all that takes place and all that is going on, man, I struggle to keep my head on straight. The best thing that happened this morning is because my voice was struggling, I didn't sing in the choir. My apologies, Pastor Parker. But I got to sit down here and hear the congregation sing, and I tried not to sing too much, and I got to hear the choir sing. And it was actually, I felt like the first time that I really didn't have any responsibilities for a few short, brief minutes. And I tried not to think about, now I got to get up here, got to make sure ask the right guy to pray, I make sure the bread, the cup right, I don't do that out of order, I need to stay on the schedule. And it's really hard. And what happened is I stopped, and I think I told maybe some of you are here tonight, I said this afterwards. I got a chance to sit there and allow my heart to well up about how incredible our Savior is. Which I know you're like, well, Pastor Dave, shouldn't you do that on a communion Sunday as a pastor? Yes, but because there's so much going on, it's hard to do that. Let me ask you, have you thought about how incredible it is to be able to come to a church where you have brothers and sisters in Christ? That Christ died on the cross for their sins. They are brothers and sisters, and to be able to consider what a blessing it is. Have you ever thought about how incredible it is we can even come to church? There are people in this world that go to church in fear for their lives. To be able to sit, to be able to interact, to be able to sing, to be able to encourage one another. We forget how incredible the places God puts us are. Have you sat back and thought about your home? The roof over your head that God has provided? If you have a spouse, how God has provided in terms of that? There are people in this congregation that if they could would remind you, treasure the spouse you have while you have your spouse. And I've been being told the whole time, and now I'm recognizing it, enjoy the kids while they're home because they're eventually going to leave. And there's been times like, I kind of want them to leave. I felt like that. But now that it's happening, I'm like, yeah, I'm glad I treasured those times. There's this place aspect. So what do we do in terms of this? I'm going to recommend something that I've done and it's hard to do. How do we reverse these things? We actually started there. Go to Haggai. The book of Haggai. We'll close out here. Or Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then verse 9. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now verse 9. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Now there's some important prophetic things that are taking place in this passage. But at least in terms of principle, I think we can agree in verse 9 that what God is saying is your prioritization is yourself and not me. And thus, no matter how hard you try, you're not satisfied. How do you try to reverse this? So, again, recommendation. First, I would consider you to, there's a biblical principle here called Sabbath. But to try to, I like the term I saw the other day, fast from busyness one day. Cancel all your engagements that you can for that day. Do not set any appointments for that day. Don't try to get all the work done that you need to get done in your home so you can do the rest of your week on that day, on that day. I know some of you are already like, that is not even humanly possible, Pastor Dave. Possibly. And try to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus in prayer, meditation, and consideration. One of the harder days of my life was on a wilderness trip way up in Canada. It was called Solo Day. It was hard. They dropped me off on an island and gave me my Bible and a sack lunch. And this was literally about 8 in the morning. And they said, we will see you at 8 at night. You should spend time in God's Word. And there was nothing. They didn't even have cell phone coverage up there. It was just me and the Lord, and I may have taken a pretty good nap at one point. And it was hard. It took like an hour and a half for me to actually just finally just settle in, open up God's Word, start working through it. I actually turned to a passage that I've been working on memorizing earlier on there in the summer and just kind of re-going through that. One day, I would encourage you to be reminded that God encourages us to Sabbath one day a week. Now, sometimes Sabbath isn't a full Sabbath, but to find a way to not just not do your work and those responsibilities and replace them with another set of responsibilities, but actually to pay attention to your priorities. And maybe those priorities are the Lord or your spouse or your family, but there's got to be time there spending time in God's Word and in prayer. 3 days. Try to find a time a month from now, because probably you're not going to be able to get this done in a week. 3 days. Set it aside. Try to do this once a quarter. Something to that effect. Maybe it isn't three. Maybe it's two. I don't know what it is. But to say that I'm going to focus in on my relationships, not the responsibilities of my relationship, but most importantly, the relationship of the Savior. To look toward those things. And then again, I would say the final principle is to try to recognize, is my busyness an idol? In the ancient writings of Greek mythology, there were the sirens. The sirens in Greek mythology were these mythical creatures who sang these alluring songs to lure sailors to shipwreck on the rocky coast where they would be destroyed. That is what idols can be. They sound. There's aspects of them that they draw us in. They allure us. They seem irresistible. They seem to promise things, but they leave us empty-handed. They leave us shipwrecked and destroyed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. Until we get to heaven, this is what we have to keep cycling back through. We're not going to come to an end necessarily in terms of our time here on this world. Because of our sinful hearts, because of our sin natures, we are, as one theologian said, we are idol-making factories. We are always putting things higher up than they ought to be. So identify them. Confess them. Ask the Lord to be the priority above all of them. And then allow him to work through those changes. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for this time that we have on Sunday nights. Lord, with this series on idolatry, Lord, and even the series before, working through the culture and the beliefs that are in it, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had just to consider the challenges that we face. The challenges we face here in this world, the challenges we face when it comes to our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us. Help us to put you first in every area of life. Not just first over life, but first in each of those areas of life. First in our marriages, first in our homes, first in our church, first in our work, first in everything and anything that we do. And Lord, I would pray that that would come and we would see fruit out of our time with you, our time in the Word, our time considering who you are, what you have done, what you have called us to be, and Lord, even what is ahead in terms of eternity. Lord, I pray that we would just constantly be in being sanctified by your Word, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that that difference that is happening in our lives and the changes that are taking place would be something that we'd use to bring blessing into our lives, to bring blessing into our relationships, to bring blessings into those that we are interacting with. But Lord, even more importantly than that, Lord, I pray that it is something that would bless you, that would bring glory to you, that it would be things that are part of that getting to the place where, Lord, at someday we would be able to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. Thank you for the challenges in your word, Lord, and I pray that you'll continue to use these things in our hearts and lives, that, Lord, you would allow us, even as we think through these things, maybe sometime down the road, that we would have the opportunity to check our priorities, to make sure that you are first and the right things are first in our lives. Lord, I thank you for these times we've been able to have together. We look forward to these times ahead in the coming weeks, and Lord, even to these Bible studies coming ahead in that time. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless. May you use us as believers. May you use us as brothers and sisters in Christ and as a church family. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.